this blessed time that the Bible is complete. It's complete form. We have it written. It's been given to us, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have it before us to read and to study. The old for our learning, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And the new, we go to it to see what we're to do as Christians, how to become a Christian, how to live as a Christian, how to be faithful unto God. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we will have the attitude of this king in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36. They brought to him this scroll, and they would read to him this scroll, this word of God. He didn't care for it, so what does he do? He cuts it out. He takes a knife, he cuts it out, and he throws it in the fire. And someone might say, oh, I would never do that. I certainly would not. There's no way I would go through the Bible and say, well, I don't like that verse. Let me cut it out. Let me take out my pocket knife or a pair of scissors and cut it out and throw it in the fire. You know, some might do that. I've been told of some who do. The closest I've heard to it, talking with a man who spent much of his life in jail or prison, he said many prisoners love to get a Bible because they can use the pages to use as for when they want to smoke in jail. He used that to roll their smoke in jail. Not all do that, of course. There are very strong Christians in jails and in prison, very strong Christians. But some, he said, would do this. And when he told me that, I thought, I could not imagine tearing a page out of the Bible for any reason, especially doing something like that with it. But when you go back again and you read Jeremiah chapter 36, you see the hard-heartedness, the hardness of the heart when he was sitting there in verse 22 in the winter house, the ninth month, with the fire burning on the hearth before him. And so Jehudi would read three or four columns. The king cut it with the scribe's knife, cast it into the fire that was in the hearth. So he takes this scribe, he takes this word, and he'll just throw it in the fire. But let me ask you, does that make the word of God of any less effect? I can have a Bible, I can have multiple Bibles, and I can have them all over my house, but if I never read them or study them, it's not really doing anything for me, is it? I must read it and I must apply it. I can have Bibles all over my house, or I can have no Bibles in my house. If I'm not reading them, if I'm not studying, if I'm not applying them, the words that we read, then it's not doing anything for me. Now, I'm here this morning, and I'm telling you, I'm not going to start cutting pages out of a Bible, so I have a little make-believe Bible. I'm not going to cut pages out of the Bible, and let me say this. With that being said, would there be any difference if I were not to cut the scripture out, but just not apply them, just not live according to them, just say, well, I'm not going to do this or not going to do that? Well, let's see what some do. Whether they cut it out figuratively or literally, let's see what some will do. Let's start. Our brother Boyd led us in the Lord's Supper just a moment ago. We had the opportunity on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. As Christians, we came together and we partook of the Lord's Supper. Our minds went back to the death of our Lord while partaking of the Lord's Supper. We remembered what He did for us. We remembered that He did this so we can be saved. We remembered that He shed His blood for our sins to establish the church, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. What a joy it was to have that remembrance, but many people in the name of Christianity all over the world will not partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And we can open our Bibles. You can open your Bible, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. It was read for us just a moment ago, that upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. So I can open my Bible and I can read Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. I can say, you know what? I really don't agree with that verse. And by the way, not only am I not going to cut any pages out of the Bible, but I'm not going to start a fire either. We really don't want to go that direction and see what would happen to the building. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, they came together in verse 6. They waited there for a week. In verse 7, they came together. And here they were on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. But yet, in my mind, in my thought, or maybe in my doctrine or what's been taught, that would just really take away from the meaning of the Lord's Supper. So I'm not going to do it every week, regardless of what Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 might say. When we see the example of the New Testament church partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Well, we can go a step further. Open your books, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And I love the study of the book of Ephesians, because when you read the book and you read the six chapters, you can see what the Apostle Paul was getting across to the church at Ephesus, one of the strongest churches in the first century before you get to Revelation chapter 2. And what happens sometimes is we will read one chapter and then the next, and we will divide chapters. We will forget the meaning of what's going on if we divide the chapters rather than looking at the book as a whole. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we're reminded that the church and the body are the same thing. Different descriptions to describe the same group of people. The church and the body, terms used interchangeably. And when you get to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, you read that Jesus is the Savior of the body. He's the head of the body. He's the head of the church, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He's the Savior of the body, chapter 5 and verse 23. But if we're not careful, we'll separate these. And we'll think that chapter 5 has nothing to do with chapter 1. And in between, you get to chapter 4, those ones. The one Lord, the one faith, the one baptism. We realize as we read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6, that our Lord is the only way, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There's no other foundation, no other way. He is the way, the truth, the life, John chapter 14 and verse 6. So when I read these texts and I read the book of Ephesians, I realize that our Lord established His church upon His death, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18, he talked about it with his apostles. I realize that he shed his blood for his church, but you know what? I don't really agree with that. I don't really want to accept that. I don't want to accept the oneness of the church. I want to think that all ways can be saved, all different ways, all different forms. So let me just rip these verses out of my Bible. Let me take Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just take them and just rip them out of my Bible. You say, well, again, let me go back and say, even if I'm not doing, if I'm not going through and marking through these verses, but if I'm trying to teach against them, if I'm trying to teach some other way, some other form, some other fashion, it's the same thing, is it not? Well, then you ask the question, well, getting into the Lord's church. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, you remember that the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. And you go back and you read this chapter with Peter on the day of Pentecost. And how here he is on the day of Pentecost preaching Christ crucified. Preaching the resurrection of Jesus. And they would ask that great question, what must we do? They want to know what must they do to be saved? Peter would give them that answer. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. But you know, I think maybe God is a little more lenient than that. Maybe God has a different way. Maybe God has a different form. I can read Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. I can read Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized. I can read Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. When you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism saves us. And on and on and on we could go in reading these verses. But you know what? I don't really agree with those verses. I don't really agree with the fact that the Bible says that I must be baptized. So I want to go through my Bible and I want to find every verse that talks about baptism, New Testament Christianity, getting into Christ, and I want to mark it out. I want to rip it out. I want to cut it out. I want to take it out of my Bible. And again, you might not do that with your Bible. You might not go through and you might not actually cut these verses out or mark these verses out. But I want to ask you one more time, does it really make a difference if I mark through them? Or if I just simply do not apply them? Is there a difference? Is there a difference in these verses? Is there a difference when I go through and I talk about the Lord's Supper? I go through, I talk about baptism. I go through and talk about the oneness of the church. Think also Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. In the singing, when we come together to worship God on the first day of the week, that we're to sing one to another. We're to sing these songs one to another. But say, I really like to listen to that instrument in church. I really like to listen to that. I really like to be entertained. I really like to have someone else sing to me. I really like to listen to the vocal talents of others. So I'm going to change these verses of congregational a cappella singing. And you know what? I'm going to rip them out of my Bible. It'd be just the same if I'm not going to obey them. And we can see this going on over and over and over throughout the Bible. We can see this going on all around us and all over the world. And we say, you know, the verses are right there. Why are you not applying it? Why are you not doing it? And we can see it happening everywhere we go. And at this point, it would be good if we could say, hey, Brother Allen, come on up here. Let's sing our song of encouragement. Let's be done. We can see these other areas where other people are wrong, verses that they take out of their Bibles. And they don't apply them. And so let's sing our song of encouragement. Let's put an amen on it. Let's go home. But before we do that, let's take out another Bible. Let's take out the Bible that you and I might use. Let's take out the Bible that we might see some of our brethren using. Because we can see in one Bible, well, I really don't think you should take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, and I'm not going to do that, so I'm going to take it out of my Bible. But then you could go to the other extreme and say, when it comes to worship, the Lord's Supper is the only thing that's important. As long as I take the Lord's Supper, I'm good to go. As long as I accomplish that one event, if I can say it that way, that one act, as long as I do that one thing on the Lord's Day, then I'm good. I don't have to do anything else. But as you know, when you go through the pages of the New Testament, we see that Christian worship, of course, is on the first day of the week. We see that it is more than just partaking of the Lord's Supper. It is that, of course. It includes that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 talks about the giving of the saints. We're to give freely. We're to give liberally. We're to give with a cheerful attitude and cheerful heart and say, well, you know what? I really don't want to give. So I'm going to take those verses out of my Bible. We just talked about Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And we'll use it to say, well, we can't have the instrumental music. And that is true. But you know what? I don't really see the need in singing during worship. I don't really see the need in me singing. I'm not a great song leader anyway. I shouldn't really participate when the Bible says in these verses and elsewhere that we're to sing one to another. What about during the prayer? What about during the prayer and during the preaching and focusing on the Word of God? I've wondered many times as a preacher, as much as the preacher is able to see from the pulpit, what does God think when we're not focused on worshiping Him? When we're not focused with our attention and detail towards Him? And when you think about the areas of worship, when you think about how we are coming together to worship God in spirit and in truth, and you think about the opportunity that we have upon the first day of the week to worship God, and we might go to the other extreme and find ways around New Testament worship. But what about this one? Going back to this Bible, some might say, well, you know, I really don't think you have to be baptized. I think maybe you can just say the sinner's prayer. I think you can just ask the Lord into your heart. But what if we go the other direction and teach this, once baptized, always saved? Aren't there a lot who would believe that? Aren't there a lot who would live that way? Well, let's go ahead and rip these verses out of our Bibles. Let's go ahead and rip these verses out of our Bibles where the Bible says we're to remain faithful. Faithful even if it means death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The books of the New Testament are teaching Christians how to be faithful. You have four books as the New Testament begins: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel accounts that teach us about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Then you have the book of Acts with the beginning of the church and the expansion of it. Every book after that, the next 22, they're all written to Christians, telling Christians how to live faithful. Brethren and friends, if once saved, always saved were a true doctrine, if once baptized, always saved were, if there were any truth to it, any truth whatsoever to it, then there is a lot of wasted space in the New Testament. And these 22 books written whether to individual Christians like Timothy and Titus and Philemon, or to congregations like the church at Corinth or the church at Thessalonica, and telling them this is what is expected of you. This is how you are to live. This is how you are to worship. But I might go through and I might say, you know what, I don't think really that God expects as much out of me as what everybody else is saying. I don't think God really expects me to be faithful in my worship, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. I don't think God really expects me to be active. Do you remember the good ground of Luke chapter 8 and verse 15? The good ground was good because it was an active ground. Because it was a ground that was doing something. Because it was a ground that was producing. But I'm comfortable with my belief of once baptized, always saved. So I'm going to stick with that. One of the problems that we sometimes see in the Lord's church is this. People think as long as they accomplish the big three, they're saved. They're golden. You know what the big three are, don't you? I've been baptized. We don't have a piano. I take the Lord's Supper. Ticket is punched. I'm going to heaven. There's nothing you can do to stop it. I'm afraid that that's the mindset. Not of all. Not of all, of course. But I'm afraid that's the mindset of many. And that God doesn't really expect anything from me. In our college class earlier, in the last hour, we notice Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 and Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, how those who were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. They went everywhere teaching the Word of God. We find these common everyday Christians, they were in Jerusalem worshiping God, but Stephen is stoned to death. So what do they do when they flee? What do they do when they're ushered away and they go out to the other parts? They take Christianity with them. That's what Christianity is all about. They take Christianity with them in their homes, in their places of work, wherever they're going, whatever they're doing, they're simply taking it with them. They're simply taking it as they go. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, that great commission would remind us the responsibility that we have to teach the Word of God, but they were simply just taking it in their daily lives. You see, if I'm not careful, then I will reduce Christianity to something that it's not, or make it bigger than what it is. It may be that I reduce it to something that it's not, but I can also make it bigger than what it is if I'm not careful. It may be that I go through and maybe because of a lack of study, I don't know, but maybe I say, you know, here are a few verses that I want to do, that I can do, so I'm going to stick with these. But if I'm not careful, then on the other hand, I try to make it a little bigger than it is. Matthew chapter 15. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 15. Let's look at these verses for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Do you remember what our Lord would say as He is approaching those and talking to those about some of the sinful ways of that day? In verse 7, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Notice what Jesus said in verse 13. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." Notice what Jesus is saying in this text. And you go back to what we referred to earlier in the parable of the soil and the sower. The seed is the Word of God. And if I have the seed, if I have the Word of God planted in me, then I'm growing as God's plant, doing what God would have me to do, then I'm right and I'm well. But if I'm going any other way, then I'll be uprooted. If I go against the Word of God, or if I stop short from what the Word of God says. And in this particular text of verses 7 and 8 and 9, they were placing their traditions. They were going beyond the Bible. So maybe not always just ripping out of the Bible, maybe not always just taking out of the Bible, but sometimes going beyond the Bible and saying, well, let me add a little bit to it. Let me write a little extra. Let me put some rules out there that God has not placed. Every time you study the Bible, every time you hear the Word of God preached, ask yourself, is this Bible or is this my opinion or my preference? There's nothing wrong with traditions. There's nothing wrong with traditions at all. In fact, it's impossible to not have traditions. It's the tradition of the Jacksonville Church of Christ to meet at 9:30 on Sunday for worship, for Bible study, and 10:30 for worship, and 6 that evening for worship. The Bible binding is that we do it on the first day of the week. But there's nothing wrong with saying this is our tradition, this is the times we meet. When it becomes sinful if we say we're not going to do it on the first day of the week. When we say that we're going to do it on Saturday or Monday or some other day of the week, that's when our traditions take over. But the problem in Matthew chapter 15 was they were taking their traditions and they were binding them on others. They were saying, this is the way it must be done. This is the way you have to do it. And they were building that wall. We have to be so careful with that. Again, every time you study the Bible, every time you hear a sermon preached, every time you hear a lesson taught, ask yourself, why is this being taught? Why is this being said? Is this the Word of God, or has a tradition been placed here? And again, not all traditions are wrong until I start binding them and telling others they're in sin for not doing them. Go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's notice a little bit about daily Christian living. In the book of 1 Corinthians, as you know, Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth, and they had a lot of problems in Corinth, did they not? I mean, they had a lot of issues. They had a lot of problems that they were dealing with. And so, as I think about what that king did way back then, and he took the scroll and he burned some of it, and I say, I would just never do that. I know people who would at least take verses out. I must ask myself, when it comes to daily Christian living, am I doing what God expects of me? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's really the bookends for this particular text are verses chapter 9 and verse 27 down to chapter 10 and verse 13. And he's talking about how we must be careful. We must be careful because if we think too highly of ourselves, if we get too confident, we're going to fall. And that's what Paul's saying in chapter 9 and verse 27. I need to discipline my body and bring it into subjection. And in chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation is overtaking you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. Paul is using, I think for this particular study, these bookends to remind us to be careful. We'll fall. We'll go against the Word of God. And he uses Moses and Israel as an example. In chapter 10 and verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate of the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, notice the differences. Paul says all in the previous verses, but now he says in verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased. These were the children of God. These were God's people. These were the seed of Abraham, the followers of Moses. And all left Egypt, but in verse 5, most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So now I can read the Bible, I can read the New Testament, and I have Moses and Israel as an example, and I can see that they were going after evil things, and I must ask myself the question, am I reading the verses in the Bible that says to stay away from evil things, going after that which is wrong, or am I okay with that? I'll continue on in the text. In verse 7, Do not become idolaters, as were some of them. Notice again the changing of the words. All drank the spiritual rock. Most of them, God was not well pleased. Some of them became idolaters. He's not talking about all of Israel, but he's telling what a lot of them were doing and what some of them were doing. As is written, this people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, and some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. So I said, okay, I'm going to read the verses in the Bible, Matthew 19 and Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to see what it says about sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But, you know, I really don't want to apply that to my life. I really don't want to apply that. So I'm just going to rip it out of the Bible. Continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 9. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain. In verse 10. As some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. You see, it may be that I look to the Bible, I look to the Word of God, and I say, well, I've not done this, I've not done that, but now I start thinking about complaining. And I think, well, you know, I'm someone who complains. You'll have to accept that. I'm someone who complains. It doesn't really matter what the Bible says. Even though I have an example of people being destroyed for that, I'm just going to do that. So let me rip that verse out of my Bible. One day I was studying on the subject of complaining, and I asked my wife, I said, you know, why do people complain? She said, I don't know about everybody else, but I complain because I'm married to you. Oh, that's a pretty good answer. That's not what she said, really, but she might think that, but that's not what she said. She did say this. She said, people complain when they think they're too good for the situation they're in. Let that sink in next time you go to complain. I'm too good for this, so I'm going to complain about it. I'm too good if the sermon is too short. I'm too good if the sermon is too long. I'm too good if this is needed of me or that is expected of me. So let me complain about it. Go to the book of James chapter 1 as we wrap this sermon up. James chapter 1. As I go through the Bible and I look at these verses, in James chapter 1 and verse 22, I think it's perhaps the theme verse for all of the book of James. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James writing to Christians about practical Christianity, telling these Christians what is expected of them and what is expected of us today. And he says, be doers of this word. He goes back in verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The word of God, this word of God that we're talking about cutting it out, ripping it out. We're talking about doing away with it because, you know what, I don't really want this to apply to my life or that to apply to my life, so I'm not going to study it. I'm not going to know what the Word of God says, and I must be a doer of this Word of God. And you get down to the last verse, in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So as I go back and I read the Bible and I read these books that are written to Christians, and I remind myself that God expects something of me. And I might say, I really don't have time. I'm like that Levite and that priest of Luke chapter 10 in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I just don't have time to help someone. I don't have time to do good. I don't have time to visit the sick, the widows, or the orphans. You know, when I visit someone who's shut in, the top two responses I hear without fail, without every time, I'm lonely and I miss going to church. Without fail, I'm lonely and I miss going to church. Imagine if every member were to apply James chapter 1 and verse 27 and live that out by doing it to others and visiting them. Think with me, brethren and friends. Are we any different than anyone else if we do exactly what they do, but we just do it with a different selection of verses? At the end of the day, our Bibles really look the same, don't they? we've just chosen a different set of verses to apply or not apply. Neither is right. Neither is right. We must be the Lord's church. We must get into the Lord's church the way the Bible says to. We must worship correctly, but then we must live it out, constantly studying and living it out. May we never be accused of saying, I don't want to live this way or that way, so I'm not going to apply this verse or that verse. May we seek the whole counsel of God and live according to the Word of God. This morning we have a song of encouragement that's been selected. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment, and we want to ask you to think about the sermon, think about the Bible class, think about your life, think about where it is right now. And if you can't say with the assurance of the Scriptures that your life is leading to heaven, then we want to help you to lead your life to heaven. To put on Christ in baptism if you've never done so, or as a baptized believer to return asking God for forgiveness, and we'll pray for and with you as you repent. Whatever your need may be, wherever you might be in life, we want to help you to go from this point to the point of getting on track to go to heaven. And if we can help you in any way whatsoever, please come as we stand and as we sing.